Following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
In which we're going to be looking at that we must accept the goodness of God as His provision, which leads us to living in faithfulness. That God's provision is given to us to teach us, to lead us into living in faithfulness, living in faith. Of God, entrusting in Him for the things that we have. Now, really, we understand practically that if we trust God and He provides for us, then that is a demonstration, an exposition, if you will, of His faithfulness. But there's another component of this that I want to mention before we start this morning, in which the nation of Israel, as they went into the promised land, and God said, I'm going to provide for your every need, your every necessity, your protection, your health, your prosperity, and then your abundance, that in my provision places you, child of God, in a place where we are not forced into interacting with the world. Now, what this means is this, that as the nation of Israel went into the promised land, and God said, as you go into this land, I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you your daily provisions. I'm going to give you protection and security. I myself, the Lord said, will give you prosperity and health, and I'm going to give you abundance, that you will not have a necessity of transacting business with the people in the land. I'm going to provide everything you need to eat, so you don't have to buy food from people in the land. I'm going to provide all the things that you need to build houses. As a matter of fact, you're going to go into this land, and the houses are already going to be built for you. You're not going to have to go and buy materials to build houses from the people in the land. You're not going to have to try to somehow hire the people of the land to be your army for you. For I will protect you. I will give you security. So you have to interact with people in the land in this way. You're going to be a healthy people. You're going to be a prosperous people. The Lord said, I'm going to provide for you your herds, your flocks, your children, your crops. Everything about you is going to be healthy and strong. You're not going to need to consult the wisdom of the people of the land to try to figure out why your crops are dying or why your herds are not healthy. I'm going to provide for you that health. And the Lord said, I'm going to provide for you in abundance. I'm going to give you things above just your daily necessities. I'm going to give you, you're not just going to survive, you're going to thrive in this land that I'm sending you. And so there is not going to be any need for you, child of God, to seek the wisdom or the counsel of the world to try to increase your abundance. God says, I'm going to give it all to you. The historical grammatical context of this is that the nation of Israel, as they went into the promised land, had all of these things that they needed. God promised it to them. But for us as believers, for the children of God living in the day and time in which we live in, there is a practical application for us too, in that God, if we will trust in Him, if we will see His provision being the thing that we need, it will lead us into the same kind of faithfulness in which we do not need to consult the world on how to provide for our families. We will not need to consult the world on how to gain security or protection or any other thing that we need in life. God truly will provide all that we need. Having said that, let us turn our attention to our text for today, and then I'll hit the highlights of the outline yet once again. I've mentioned them twice already this morning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, we find this. The Lord God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Moses. He's already said that I'm going to bring you into a good land, a land of waters and fountains, of flowing brooks and those sorts of things. And in verse 8, He says, of this land, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, and a land of olive trees and honey. Now, the reality of this verse is this, that if we just take this as being a laundry list of things that God has promised to give to the nation of Israel, if we just see them as being expressions of agriculture, and we really don't stop to think about what each one of these items represents, what it means, we're going to miss the meaning of the text. It is so frequent, even as a matter of methodology in seminary, that as young pastors and young teachers are being taught how to teach through Old Testament narrative. They are, and I myself was taught this, and I didn't listen to it, but I was taught this, that the Old Testament narrative is to be taken as a collective whole, and that's true. We're to look at the theme of the Old Testament narrative and see what it's trying to teach us. But so many times as methodology is given for teaching and preaching the Old Testament, we are taught to overlook the details of that very same text. And today, I know that we're going to look at the details, and we've been looking at the details of these texts, you might say, in excruciatingly painstaking time and detail. But there's something here to see in this verse that if we just run past it, we're going to miss it. And that is God's provision in every stage, every area, every situation of life. God has promised for His people to provide for them. He'll provide for us in our daily necessities. That's the first thing that we're going to talk about. The logistical things, the daily things, the food, the shelter, the clothing, the things that we need every day. He'll provide. He'll also provide for our security and our protection, those things that help us to not worry about tomorrow, to know that everything is going to be okay, and to make investments for the future that at times take maybe several years to develop. He provides for us in those ways. He provides for us, thirdly, in our health, our prosperity and our health, that life is not just about survival, but life is about prospering. You see, if God just wanted His people to survive, then there would be no way for us to fulfill the very first mandate given to us through our forefather Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. If we're just surviving, we can't prosper. And if we're just surviving, there's no health. God wants His people to be healthy. He wants us to be abundant. He wants us to live with a God-ordained prosperity. And fourthly, we're going to look at the fact that He wants us to live in abundance. Now, as I've mentioned all of this, I don't necessarily mean that God wants our bank accounts to be fat and our cars to be shiny and our houses to be large. He may have blessed us in those ways, and if He has, amen. We praise God for His blessings. But if we were just restrict the blessings of God to bank accounts, cars, and houses, we're going to miss the majority of what God has for us, because He has promised to give us spiritual abundance. That whether we have those things or not, that we still are seeing God in a prosperous way, an abundant way, a wholesome and a healthy way, in a way in which we are called to invest in the future. That idea of investment has been one we've talked an awful lot about around here at Edgewood, that we need to invest in the future, that we're investing in the lives of our children, and we're investing in the lives of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, that we're investing in the lives of those that we may never meet. And the reality is that many, many times our investment, we never see the fruit of our investment. Or if we see the fruit of our investment, it may be many years down the road. Investing by nature doesn't mean that I put it in today and I reap the benefits tomorrow. Investing means that I do the labor, I put in the hard work, I make the sacrifice, I give the payment or make the payment or give the money with the expectation that in some season in the future that the benefit will be forthcoming. And that benefit may not necessarily be a benefit that I receive as much as it is a benefit that my children may receive, or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren may receive, or those around me who I may not have yet met may receive. The reality is that much of our faith life has to do with investment. We are investing ourselves in the work of the kingdom. And if we make that investment based on what we see in the here and the now, if we make that investment based on what I can see before me at any given circumstance, the reality is I probably will never make the true investments that I need to make. For this world is not a world where we want to give away or make investments or tie up money for a long term, because we may need that money tomorrow, right? If gas prices go up another dollar and they go from, say, $3.60 a gallon, which is about the average now, to $4.60 a gallon or $5 a gallon, I want to have that money available to use if I need it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we look at the world as it is now and try to determine whether I'm going to invest or not, whether I'm going to set money aside or not, or resources aside or not, the likelihood is given the condition of the world, we will not make investment. We will hold on to that money so that we can try to derive some sort of security from the money itself. We want to hold on to it, not investment. The spiritual world is exactly the same. If we just look at the world around us, if we look at the things that are immediately ahead of us, we probably are not going to invest. But the Lord has called us to invest. He's called us to invest in the things we can't see. He's called us to invest in the seasons that are yet coming. He's called us to be faithful with what He Himself has given us, that we might put it aside and invest it in the work of the kingdom, so that in due season He would bring the return, He would bring the harvest. Why am I saying all of this? Well, this verse today in verse 8 teaches us this principle of investment. And so let us begin with the first thought. And this idea of investment. Now, I've been saying investment because that's a direct correlation to living in faithfulness. When we're being faithful to God, we're investing in the kingdom. Amen? Are we to do that? Do we find anywhere in the Scripture that the kingdom is compared to somebody who put their money in the ground and didn't get usury or didn't get any kind of percentage return on it, and they were considered to be a good servant? No, the Scriptures teach us that we are to take what God has given to us and grow it, be fruitful with it. And so this is the idea of faithfulness. In the first part of verse 8, we find this, that God's goodness provides for our daily necessities. In verse 8, we see this, a land of wheat and barley. Those amber waves of grain that our songs here in America tell us about. I don't know if you've ever seen the amber waves of grain in places like Oklahoma and Kansas and out in the Midwest, where you can literally look and not see a tree or anything for miles except for just wheat field after wheat field after wheat field after wheat field after wheat field. It is an amazing sight in the late spring, early summer, long about Memorial Day, when they're getting ready to cut the wheat and the barley, that those fields in that part of the world just go forever. And the beauty of that golden grain, well, those are daily necessities. We know that most barley and wheat are grown and harvested for food consumption, that we make bread out of it. And that was no different in the ancient times. As a matter of fact, in the ancient days of Israel going into the Promised Land, the wheat and the barley that was grown was the necessity. The wheat was used to make bread for human consumption, and most of the barley was actually used for animal consumption so that the flocks and the herds would benefit from the food that was grown. But the picture here is God saying, in this wonderful promised land that He's sending them into, that He is promising to provide for their daily necessity, for everything that they need for their subsistence living on the face of this earth. God said, I will give it to you. God has made us the same promise. God has promised that the things that we need in daily life are the things that He will give to us. His promise is manifest. It's shown to us in things like our breath. Now, how many of y'all today have a breathing account? Now, what I mean by that, how many of you have paid money that you might breathe? Is there somebody that you go online and you pay a bill every month so that you might have air? Does the government charge us for our air? Is there somebody that regulates our air in terms of our ability to breathe it or not? No, of course not. Our breath, the air that we breathe, is given to us by God. Now, God does regulate it. God gives it to us. And the reality is God's provision in daily life is manifest in the fact that this morning when you woke up and became cognizant of being awake, you probably realized that you were breathing, right? If you weren't breathing, you didn't get up. right? And as a matter of fact, you had breathed all night long when you were sleeping, and you were unaware of it, but yet you were breathing, and you've been breathing ever since you have come into this world. Even now, you're breathing, right? Well, who gives us that breath? God gives us that breath, obviously. Every breath that we have is not just some automatic plan. It's not something that God put on autopilot and is letting go. But God knows every breath. And I would argue that because He has numbered every hair on our head, that He has numbered every breath we take too. And that He knows how many days we will live. He knows how many breaths He has granted us. And He is the one who has given us that. You see, God has provided in the very basic necessity of living, and that He's given us our breath. Well, what about our places where we live? What about our homes? God's given us those too. What about our cars? Did you know that God has given you your mode of transportation, your car? Did you know that God has given you your TV? God has given you your microwave oven. God has given you your coffee pot. Did you know that God provides for your ability to pay for your utility bills and pay for the gas and that for your car, and that everything that you have is given to you by God? That you do not possess any single one thing that God has not given to you. Even your most favorite outfit God gave to you. Your favorite pair of shoes God gave to you. We had the All Guns Day yesterday. Guys, your favorite firearm, God has given that to you. He has given you everything. He's provided for all of the necessities that you have in everyday life. Listen to what John 12, verses 24 and 26 tell us. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Well, you might say, "Well, Rusty, goodness gracious, what does that have to do with daily necessities?" Yes, I see that it says a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, but what does that mean? Well, what it means is that our perspective of daily necessities is found in this teaching. First of all, that we, as perhaps as a grain of wheat, illustration of the believer, that we have died to self, that we've died to our everyday kind of view of things, and we begin to look at life through the lens of the gospel. That we begin to see things like my breath being a gift of God, and my home being a gift of God, and everything that I have being a gift of God. We begin to shed the earthly and live within the heavenly. And when we do that, when we begin to see that God is providing our necessities, then it frees us up to not hoard things. You know, as human beings, we're horrible about hoarding, right? Do you know anybody who hoards? Do you know anybody who they won't even throw their lunch came in, you know, their Sonic bag? They won't even throw their Sonic bag away because they want to save it for maybe they may need it in the future. The cups that they get with their value meal, they take them home and rinse them out and put them in the cabinet because they might need a styrofoam cup. They hoard everything. Well, the reality is when we see God as providing for our necessities, when we see God in every moment giving us the things that we need, we don't have to hoard things. We can be fruitful. We can use all of the things that God gives to us to advance the kingdom of God. We can bear much fruit. You know, my dollars are not something that I have to hold on to for a rainy day, although I would suggest, and the scripture does suggest, that we're good stewards of our finances. But I don't have to absolutely lock it down and hold on to it for fear of losing it, because I know that God will provide the things that I need. And if I have the freedom to not fear tomorrow in terms of where my finances are, then I am a lot more likely to use those dollars that God has given to me and see God as giving it to me and use it to bless somebody else, to bear much fruit. Christ goes on to tell us here that whoever loves his life, maybe I ought to get my glasses fixed. Whoever loves his life loses it. That's a principle that we ought to be able to see. That when I am so bound up in providing for myself and I crowd God out of this process and I don't see God as providing for me, but I'm providing for me, then I will be consumed. My whole life will be consumed in providing for myself. And I, in essence, lose life. Now, I realize that Christ is speaking to us on a spiritual level as He's giving the example of the wheat seed, the grain of wheat that falls in the earth and dies and bears much fruit. But the reality is that spiritual condition of regeneration is part of the everyday life of the believer. That my faith is not just something I do on Sunday. My faith is something I live every day. And I begin to see every circumstance of life as being given to me by God for my own instruction, for my own discipline, for my own stewardship, and teaching me how I'm to live. The Lord goes on to say that whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what if you starve to death in this life? As a believer of God, as a child of God, and been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if I die from malnutrition, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Amen? If I should give all of my resources that I have, my time, my energy, my effort, and I die of exhaustion, when I die of exhaustion, I go to be with the Lord. Amen? Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, it's about investment. And when I see that my daily necessities will be cared for, that the Lord is mindful of all the things that I need. He's mindful of the clothes that I must wear to be modest. He's mindful of the food that I must eat to be strong. He is mindful of every last thing that I could ever need. Then I am not so worried about providing for my necessities, and I can use the time, the energy, the resources, and yes, the dollars to bless other people and to present the gospel and to promote the kingdom of God and to bear much fruit. How is it that I'm able to say this? Because of the wheat and the barley that God promised in the promised land, we see that God will provide for our daily necessities. Now, I don't know what your daily necessity is. If you tell me, Rusty, my daily necessity is a 64-inch flat-screen plasma TV, I probably would say that's not a necessity. But if your necessity is to be able to pay the power bill so that you have lights on in your house and that you're able to cook and do things like that, then perhaps that is a necessity. And may I tell you today that as a child of God, that God has promised to provide for you those very same necessities? The question is not whether you're going to have the necessities. I think the question is, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to use them on yourself and keep them for yourself, or are you going to use them to bless somebody else? Here's what I mean by this. You have a house and you have power and you can cook and do all those sorts of things. Are you inviting people into your home and sharing a meal with them? Are you asking them over to your house and sharing the gospel with them? Are you demonstrating family worship after your meal time to somebody that maybe has never seen family worship done? Are you using the necessities that God has given you, the daily logistical things of hearth and home and power bills and utilities and running water and those kinds of things? Are you using them on yourself to say, look at me, how big a house I have, how great a place I have? Or are you truly using those to bear much fruit for the kingdom? God's promised to give you the necessities. But God's also promised to provide for you security and protection. God's goodness provides those things. Look at the next part of verse 8, if you will. It says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees. Now, we all know what vines and fig trees are. The vines were the vineyards that were planted, and the fig trees were the fig trees. And I know several of the folks in our family here, our congregation, have fig trees, and they are wonderful. They're wonderful things. And I love fresh figs. They're great. But you can't plant a fig tree today and expect to pick figs off of it tomorrow. You can't plant a grapevine today and expect to harvest grapes off of it tomorrow. As a matter of fact, grapevines and fig trees and other kinds of seasonal bearing fruit trees and vines take a lot of work. They take tending. You have to prune them. You have to fertilize them. You have to care for them. Well, what's the point? The point is this, that if God was not providing the security and the protection, there would be no ability, there'd be no opportunity to plant something that has to grow for 2 or 3 years before it starts producing fruit. As a matter of fact, the vine and the fig tree in ancient Israel were signs of security. They were signs of protection. They were signs that peace had come to the land. It was a sign that there was no more war. It was a sign that there was security and stability, and that people were putting down roots, so to speak, and they were staying in the same place year after year after year. Did you know that God providing for you a place that you would stay year after year after year is a sign of His security and His protection? How many people in our world today get frustrated after they've been in one place for another for a year or so? They live in a town for a year or a year and a half or so, and they get anxious, they get antsy, they want to go out and see what the world looks like, and so they move from this place to another place after having lived there about a year because they want to go see what's out there, and they are forsaking the very security and protection that God has given to them. How many people do the same thing in churches? How many people come to a church for a year or so and then just out of the blue decide they want to move somewhere else? That it's not anything wrong. There's no problems. They're tired of being there. You see, we find that in our world today, and many people are forsaking the very security and protection that God has given to them. They are not putting down roots in a place. They are not planting vines. They're not planting fig trees. They're not cultivating and fertilizing year after year after year, hoping for the fruit that one day will come. They're not investing their time. If they can't get a quick fix and move on to the next thing, they're unhappy. But God has promised in His goodness to provide security and protection. I praise God for the security and the protection, the unity and the environment, the status quo, you might say, that He has given to us here. We're not fearful of whether this church is going to be here tomorrow. We know by God's ordination that this church will be here tomorrow. And if God should decide that this church not be here tomorrow, then it's for His honor and His glory that He's done that. But over the last several years, He has provided for us and protected us as a church. And He's done things that only God could do. And so we have the assurance that God is protecting this church, this family of faith. Why? Prove to us the goodness of His provision. That when He says that I will protect you, that I will not leave you or forsake you, that He means it. That we can have these seasons where we're investing in things over the long term. We're investing in those vines and those fig trees. We're investing in the children that are in this place as those vines that need to be cultivated and fertilized. And yes, at times pruned with discipline. But there is coming the season of harvest, and we look forward to that. There is the opportunity for us to invest our lives and our families here, that our children may be grown, that we might serve the church in helping to grow not only our children, but other children, or whatever the circumstance may be. You see, God has provided security. He's provided protection. He has provided an environment that we, as God's people, can invest our lives right here. In Micah chapter 4, we find this. It says, "But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." In Micah, this text tells us that not just some men, not just the privileged men, and by the way, in this text, the men stand as the federal representative, the federal head of the home. And so when it says every man will sit under his vine and every man will have a fig tree, what it means is every family will have a fig tree. Every family will have the vine. Every family in this context has the security and the protection that the Lord has offered. Now, we understand here in Micah and then in other texts that that requires obedience, it requires faithfulness, that God doesn't necessarily bless us with this security and protection when we're off doing our own thing. But as we live in the admonitions of the Lord, which is what Moses is teaching the children of Israel in this text in Deuteronomy, walk in the statutes of the Lord, walk in His ordinances, walk in His mandates, walk in His commandments. Don't turn to the left or to the right, but stay steadfast in the center, and I will provide for you all of the things that you need, and security and protection is one of them. So men, as we walk in obedience before God, as we are the husbands that God has called us to be. And yes, that's not easy all the time. And ladies, I know it's not easy to be a godly wife too, so it's not one-sided. But as we walk together and shepherd our families, our wives, our children, through the admonitions of the Lord, as we are godly men in the workplace, as we provide environments that we can train and teach our children at home through homeschooling and other avenues of education, we are being obedient to God. He provides for us that long-lasting security and protection in which He affords us the opportunity to stay in one place more than a year or two. I don't know about you, but I don't like moving. There's a period of time in my life not long ago where it seemed like I moved every so often because of my work, and I hated it. About the time I got to know people and got to build friends and friendships and build relationships and found out where my favorite restaurant was, it seemed like I had to move again. You see, that's very unstable. It's very transient. God has provided us, as His people, the opportunity for security and protection. And He asks us and requires of us that we invest in the kingdom work where He's planted us. It's Micah text tells us that the people of the world worship their gods, but we worship the God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, forever and ever. Isn't it interesting that we get to do that from now into eternity, that God provides us that security and that protection? So why would we not invest in what He's called us to? Why would we not put down roots where He's called us and begin to make those long-term investments? Which leads me to my third point this morning, that God's goodness provides for the prosperity and the health of His people. You see, in many ways, when we're concerned about our prosperity, when we're concerned about our security, when we're concerned about the daily necessities, we get into this right now mindset, this emergency mindset, what we see in the here and now. And we don't think so much about tomorrow. We don't think so much about what will happen next week. Here's a good example. As a young person, as a young man in my 20s, I didn't worry so much about what I ate. Clark and I were talking about this on Friday night. I was reminiscing. He's living in it now. Amen? And that's a good thing, brother. How, as a young man, because of my metabolism and my exercise, I didn't have to worry about what I ate. I could eat as much as I wanted, and I could eat it three times a day. It didn't matter. I couldn't gain weight if I tried as a young man. Now, my warning to Clark and to all the other young men in their 20s now, that changes. They warned me, and I guess I didn't take their warning, and it hit at one day in time when I got older. That changes. My metabolism stopped hyperdrive, and I began to gain weight a little more quickly than what I wanted to, okay? But the point is, as a young man, not worried about that, I didn't make provisions for later in life. I did not develop, as a young man, healthy eating habits. I didn't really develop, as a young man, healthy exercise habits. The eating habits have straightened out a little bit, and now I've taught myself how not to eat so much, the exercise so much. I'm still don't have a very good exercise plan, and I should. Why? Because that's healthy, right? We all know that if we eat properly, that's healthy. And we all know that if we exercise right, that's healthy too. But those are things that we have to think about in advance in a period of time when we're not necessarily required to eat healthy or exercise healthily, right? Y'all know what I mean, and don't say you don't, because you do. That's the idea that God provides for us. The insight and the wisdom and the discernment to know that even though where we are in this particular phase of life is not going to be the season forever. We don't perpetually live in seasons of harvest. There are seasons when we have to plant. There are seasons when we have just to, in the wintertime, let the ground just lay fallow. We don't live in seasons of absolute prosperity or goodness all the time. There are seasons of dryness. There are seasons of want. We need to prepare for seasons before they get here. Well, that's what that means when it says God will provide for prosperity and health. In the text, it was pomegranates and olive trees. As you study the ancient Israelites and you study their life, you will notice that there were two crops that were primarily used for medicines and dyes and those kinds of things. Things that weren't necessarily food items, and they weren't necessarily figs or vines, but some of it was medicine and medicinal reasons, and some of it was, like I said, tanning and dyeing, which was part of the clothing in the tents. Protection, protective coloring, if you will, for clothing or tents. And those two crops were pomegranates and olive trees. That the olive trees, the olives on those trees were harvested and they were crushed and the oil was extracted from the olives and the olive oil was used for all sorts of things. And the pomegranates, the same thing. The dye that was extracted from basically a green pomegranate was used for tanning and clothes and tents and those kinds of things. Now look, the reality of the situation is this, that as you're growing and preparing for an olive harvest, you may not necessarily be thinking about being sick and needing the medicine. As you were preparing pomegranates, you weren't necessarily thinking about a wind blowing your tent away and having to have a new tent and having to have the skins for a new tent. See, we don't think about those things in the moment. But God provides for us these processes and systems and thoughts and discernment about true prosperity and true health, that we are to be preparing for tomorrow when we're able to do it even now. It's an investment. God provides for that investment where we're preparing for the things of health. In the life of our church several years ago, I would say probably close to 3 years ago now, we were walking through the process of eldership and what the Scripture has to say about elders within the church. And there were many folks who asked the question at that point in time, what do we need elders for? The church has existed for all of this time and we've never had elders before. Why do we need elders today? Why is it that we're changing from what we're doing to something else? Well, the reality is that an elder-led church is a healthy church. Now, don't misunderstand me in saying that if your church is not elder-led, that you're an unhealthy church. I don't mean that at all. But as the problems that come and the things that happen within corporate life, the sin that crops up from time to time and the friction that occurs, that elders leading the church is the best model, I believe, for dealing with all the problems that occur within the corporate body of Christ. And why would I say that? I say that because that's the model that God has given to us. Elders is the model that God has prescribed for His church. It is not so much that it is His word, somebody who's upset with the pastor, their word against the pastor. No, it's that person speaking to the elders. A group of men who have been duly ordained by the church to lead the church and exercise godly wisdom and to administer the word of God. That's health. It's a picture of health. And God provides for those pictures of health. God provides for those various things of prosperity and health. Did we realize that health in the day that we were walking through elders? Of course not. It seemed like in that moment that the whole world was turned upside down. But being faithful to the Word of God, trusting God in His provision, and making the investment for a future day, we see the health of elders in that the elders lead this church. We pray through wisdom and discernment into the things that will promote growth, prosperity, and health within Christ's church. See, God provides for that. In James, we find this text, and it's a familiar text that many people are used to or have heard of before, but let's just take a look at it briefly. It says this, starting in James 5, chapter 5, verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. In this text, did you notice who James says that if there are illnesses and there are things within the body? Now, this is within the body of Christ. Who is it that are to be called? Was it the deacons that were supposed to be called? No, it wasn't the deacons that were supposed to be called. Was it the Sunday school teacher that was supposed to be called? No, it wasn't the Sunday school teacher either. It was the elders. Why is it the elders? Because the elders are the leaders of the church. Look at what the elders are doing. They're praying over him. Did you notice that the elders are called to come and not just give wise counsel about what we're to do in any given situation? No, the elders are to come and to pray. The elders are the ones who have been ordained by the church itself to exercise this office of prayer over this particular person. And I would submit to you that the elders had already been praying, that the elders are praying for those under their shepherdship even before something happens. Did you notice that they're to come and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord? Now, there are varying interpretations of this, everything from administering medicine, and oil was a form of medicine in the ancient time, to the anointing of prayer, and by visibly anointing with oil and praying for God's hand to intervene in this situation. But either way it goes, whether it's medicine or whether it's praying for God's intervention, we are dealing with trusting God for the health of this individual through the agency of the elders. Did you notice also that the elders are giving an example, that they're leading by example? It says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That the elders are giving the example to the rest of the church of what it means to intercede in prayer and to seek God's direction and God's intervention in the life of those who are ill or those that may be bereaved or whatever the circumstance is. It isn't that the elders just live in a cubbyhole or in a case somewhere in the church that says break glass in case of emergency. No, the elders are in the midst of the people. They are living examples of what it means to walk with Christ. They are ones that if you want to know what a healthy prayer life looks like, look to your elders. If you want to know what a healthy giving life or ministry life or family life or whatever it is, look to your elders. They are a living example of what it means to be a child of God. And in this case, they are setting the example of faithfully praying for those who are sick. Did you also notice that it says, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven? You see, this idea of sickness in James is directly tied to unrepentant sin. That sin brings illness. Now, there's a direct correlation here in that the consequences of sin bring illness, but we know that God brings judgment upon unrepentant sin in 1 Corinthians 11 as we talk about the Lord's Supper. That there needs to be repentance. Well, in this instance of illness, when the elders are called, they are investigating the possibility of unrepentant sin. And as that sin is brought forward, as the conviction of the Spirit comes in the life of the believer, and that sin is confessed, then that sin is also forgiven. See, these are all points of prosperity. These are all points of health. I would submit to you that you're not going to grow very much if there's unrepentant sin in your heart. I would submit to you that you're not going to be very prosperous if you're not trusting God in every moment for everything. See, the reality is that God provides these environments of prosperity and health, the pomegranates and the olive trees that are to be used in seasons to come to prepare for things that we may not see today. God provides those environments where we can invest our lives and our families to do the work of the kingdom. And out of that comes abundance, our fourth and final idea this morning, that God's goodness provides for abundance. At the end of this text, it says the fig trees and the pomegranates, a land of olive trees and of honey. We know that honey is a natural byproduct of the bees that were living in the land and the honeycombs, and that honey is sweet. As a matter of fact, honey is probably one of the best sweeteners that mankind has ever known. And just as a word of logistics, it might be better if we all ate a little more honey than some of those sugar substitutes that we're so fond of, right? Honey's a good thing. Honey has medicinal qualities to it. But the picture is that honey in the ancient world was something that came about in abundance, in times of abundance, as a result of daily necessities being met. It was an abundance that came out of security and protection and prosperity and health. You see, the reality is if I'm starving and I'm looking for bread, I'm not going to be looking for honey. I'm not going to invest the energy and time to try to get the honey. If I'm scared that I'm going to be here today and tomorrow I'm going to be somewhere else, then honey is not a luxury that I afford, that I can afford. See, the idea here is that God has provided for us from the very basic necessities all the way up to those things that we might consider to be things of abundance, things of luxury, you might say. Honey. Did you know that the Scriptures talk about God's Word being sweeter than honey? Did you know that God has provided for us in abundance? It says in Psalm 19:9, "For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Did you notice in the beginning of this part of the psalm what is compared to gold and what is compared to honey? It's the fear of the Lord. Did you know that the fear of the Lord brings cleansing? That a respect of the Lord brings the cleaning of His Spirit, the washing of the water of the Word that endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What God has said is right. What God has said is wrong. How we're to live, what we're to do, those are the things that are to be desired more than honey. They're sweeter than honey. There is abundance in the Word of the Lord. There's abundance in the promises that God has given to us. You know, it's quite fashionable in our world today for folks, as they're considering one church or another, to gauge the abundance of the church in whatever form they may think they're looking for, whether it be people, whether it be ministries, whether it be influence, whether it be the ministries themselves. But did you know that true abundance comes from the Lord? Abundance in our own lives comes from the Lord. Abundance in our churches comes from the Lord. God grants abundance. And I believe, based on this psalm, that true biblical abundance, abundance that is worth investing in, abundance that is worth giving of myself in the here and now with the hope of the season of harvest, that true abundance, that abundant harvest, comes by following the Word of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, not the fear of anything else, not the guidance and the rules of men, but the commandments and the statutes of God Himself. The reality in our text today is the Lord delineated out these agricultural items, the wheat, the barley, the vines, the figs, the pomegranates, the olive trees, and yes, the honey. What God was saying to the nation of Israel and what God is saying to every believer today is that I will provide everything that you could ever need in life. Just trust me. Not to spend it on yourself, not to somehow build up your war chest, but to invest what I've given to you so that the fruit of my word might be manifest, might multiply, and that other sons and daughters would be brought into the kingdom of God. There's an example in John chapter 6, and we'll close our time today with this example. It's a perfect example of everything that we've been talking about this morning. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's the little boy with the five loaves and the two fish. Listen in verse 9 as we consider this text. It says, there is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. And what are they to feed so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And now there was much grass in that place, John says, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, probably closer to 15 or 20,000 people in the all together. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. And so also the fish, and as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. There's three very practical applications that I want us to see in our time today as we talk about God providing all of these things, the necessities and the security and the health and the abundance. The first thing I want us to see is that human provision will always be insufficient. As this little boy brought the five loaves and the two fish, did you notice what the question was? This little boy here, Lord, has all of this bread and this fish, but what are five barley loaves and two fish to feed so many? Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked at the things that you were able to muster, all the stuff that you were able to collect up and scrape up, and what God has set before you, the task at hand seemed to be insurmountable, and when you surveyed all of your resources, you very quickly came to the conclusion that the things that you had to do the job were utterly insufficient for what God had called you to do. You ever been there? You ever been in that five barley loaves and two fish situation? I have to admit, as the pastor of Edgewood, there have been times when I have the sense that the Lord is calling us as a church to not only share the gospel with the world, but to share the gospel with the world in a way in which it transforms people. That we're not what we used to be, that we're not like the world. That we are that new creation, and that heart and that vision that God has given to me, and I pray given to you for this church. We survey the resources that we have, and we go, Lord, there's no way. How are we going to reach this community? How are we going to reach the Monroe-West Monroe area with the reality of the gospel when there are so many that have so much more than we do? What would have happened on that day if they'd have said, there's a baker in town, so let's go to the baker and buy all the bread that we need for everybody. There's a fisherman just down the shore who just hauled in his nets. Let us go down there and try to get fish for all these people. They could have gone to every bakery in Galilee. They could have gone to every fisherman on the sea and still not had enough to feed the 15 or 20,000 people sitting on the grass that day. See, the reality is, if we try to do God's work with our resources, it's always going to be insufficient. We don't have to use our resources. God has promised to give us everything that we need. And that's the thing that I want to see next, that divine provision will always be consistent and abundant. It's always going to take care of it. God will always provide what is necessary to accomplish the work that He has set before His people. Jesus took those loaves, and did you notice that He gave thanks? The logistical type A personalities in the room today would have said, take the loaves and just start sending it out. But everything is done for the glory of God. He glorified God. He thanked God for the provision. He saw God providing the necessity. He saw God providing in that area of protection. He saw God providing for prosperity and health. And He was fixing to provide in abundance. And Christ thanked Him for that. We need to thank Him for the things that He gives to us. And we need to thank Him for the opportunities where our resources are so meager and meek, because I think that many times that's the time that God is fixing to do something miraculous. That lives will be transformed. That families will be put back together. That the gospel will go forward. Why? Because divine provision will always provide in those ways. But I also want us to see that God's provision requires stewardship. Did you notice that at the end of this text, that after they had fed all of the 15 or 20,000 or how many other people were there that day, that Jesus said, now I want you to go back through the crowd. I want you to take baskets and I want you to collect up everything that is left over. See, none of the Gospels tell us what they did with that food. You know, maybe they were going to give it, go into the highways and byways and the villages around and distribute it to the poor. Maybe they were going to send it home with orphans and widows. We don't know. We don't know what they did with it. That's not the point. The point is that in that moment when God, when Christ provided, when God provided in such a way, the Lord teaches us stewardship, that the things that were left over were not just to be left on the ground for the ants and the aardvarks to get, but it was to be collected up to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom. You see, we have this continuing idea of investment. They took that food and did something with it. They took the blessings in that moment and they did something with it, but then they invested the balance of it and did something with that. There's a stewardship issue here. I've mentioned investment a half dozen times today. And the question that I have for us is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to invest in what God has set before us even though we can't see the season of harvest? Are we willing to see with our earthly eyes where things are and accept that God is in the middle of it? That God is doing a miraculous work. And yeah, I can't see it today, but I know God is here. I know God's working, and I'm willing to invest in that. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to invest in the kingdom of God in our own lives when I just don't know how I'm going to do it? When I scrape up everything, it seems so insufficient, and the whole time God is saying, I'll provide for it. You just got to go do it. Are we willing to invest in that way? You see, our text today tells us that God has promised that He will provide everything that we need. He'll provide the necessities. He'll provide the security. He'll provide the prosperity. He'll provide the abundance. There's nothing else that He could provide. That's everything. And if we will just trust Him and follow Him and invest in the kingdom work, then we'll see those seasons of harvest. Or our children will see it, or our grandchildren, or somebody will see it. It ain't going to be wasted. But we have to be a good steward of what God's given us for His honor, for His glory. Are you willing to invest in that way today? My heart, my prayer today is that you will be. That you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord that says, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. But I want you to invest and invest in my kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do praise You, we do glorify You, we do thank You for what You've given to us today. And Father, our prayer at this juncture is just simply this. Forgive us where we have not invested in Your kingdom as we ought. We've taken Your goodness, we've taken Your mercy, we've taken Your provision, and we've used it on ourselves. We've hoarded it, we've stuck it away, we've put it on shelves, we've put it in our bank account, we buried it in the backyard, we didn't do anything with it. You've come back and You've settled accounts and You've found us to be poor stewards of the things You've given to us. And Father, we just pray that You would forgive us for that poor stewardship. And Father, we ask that in the confession of that stewardship and in the hearing of Your Word, that Lord, You would grant us the insight and the faith and the discernment to be good stewards, to take what You've given us, whether it be 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, whether it be the wheat and the barley or whatever it is, Father, You've given to us, the loaves and the fishes, and that we would invest what You've given to us in the work of the kingdom, that we would trust You to bring about the result that You've already purposed to bring, and that we would see that, Lord, in the doing that You have provided for us so abundantly, so richly, and that we would be good stewards of that abundance. Not to use it on ourselves, but to be conduits of blessings to others. Lord, I pray that You would move upon us in that way. And that as we move into the places that You have taken us, that You've promised to move us, that we would be salt and light in those places. The reality of Your divine intervention at work in our lives. Use us in that way that we might glorify You and praise You in all that we do. We love You, Father. We thank You. And we ask all these things in Your name. Amen. Well, as we bring our time to a conclusion today, let us all stand.